Sorry about that. Psalm 113 says, "Praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time both, or forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. To make them sit with the princes of His people, He makes the barren women abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord." We can sing that last song anytime you want to. That was great. Thank you. That was amazing. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 if you're not still there. This is the last in the series of messages that I've planned on the introduction to chapter 15, focusing on the various features here. This morning, my focus is on the phrase repeated twice, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. A very simple phrase. A very subtle statement, but it's profound in meaning and rich in truth. Paul is giving the anchor points of the gospel in Christ Jesus. And he's anchoring it to the Scriptures. He's saying this is according to the Scriptures. These things occurred according to the Scriptures. My sermon this morning, very simply, is this. We need to be people who live and think according to the Scriptures. Our entire faith, our entire hope is revealed to us by God through His Word. God has given us His Word, and it is such a treasure that in generations past, men and women could only have dreamed to have the Word of God so easily and readily available, with so many ways to make it part of our life, part of your thinking, part of your actions, part of your family structure, part of your daily routine. It wasn't too many hundreds of years ago that the idea that the plowboy would know more than the seminarian because he has the Word was kind of a fanciful idea. But by God's grace, in His providence, with the proliferation of technology and all the difficulties that some of those things bring, but the easy access that men and women have to the Word of God is quite a thing. If ever Christians were to be striving to live according to the Scriptures, it ought to be this generation, it ought to be us, it ought to be me. The very phrase here that Paul uses twice, it's just the preposition kata followed by the verb form of Scriptures. Preposition is a word, just so if you're not in your English vocabulary, grammar stuff. Preposition is a word that helps express the relationship between two or more words. It's a relational word. It tells you how two things relate to one another. So, for instance, if I use the phrase, the man smashed the car into the pole, the preposition into has an object, the pole, created the prepositional phrase into the pole. In other words, it's telling you what's going on there. The relational term into there is directing your attention. So we talk about Paul delivering these things, first importance, that these things were according to the Scriptures. If there's a relational word here, that the actions of Christ, by the determination of God, are related to the Scriptures. Bauer, in his lexical resource, says this as a usage here in this verse. This word is a marker relating to hegemony. Excuse me. It's conformity. It's to introduce the norm which governs something. This is the Scriptures are the thing that anticipated, proclaimed, and foreshadowed all that Christ had done. Looking forward from Genesis until the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible student today is not surprised. Why? We have the New Testament. We can see the fulfillment. We can see the foreshadowing. We can see all those things in there. But in Jesus' day, the people were not yet aware of all those connections. Those teachings had not been as clearly made by the Lord or by His apostles. So what I want to do this morning is just give us three particular ways that the Scriptures ought to be important for your and my life. In other words, if we're going to be those who live according to the Scriptures, if we're going to have our understanding, if we're going to have our worldview determined by God through His Word, there are three features here I think are important from the Scriptures. Number one, the Scriptures explain history. The Scriptures explain history. Men and women can record history. The Scriptures can explain history. The Christian doctrines from the Scriptures speak that all history is God's history, and there's no such thing as a random, unnecessary, or unfruitful event. By that, I mean, there's no occurrence that happens that God didn't intend for a greater purpose. It's a lesson we have from Joseph. As he speaks to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. It's a lesson we have from the crucifixion, that Pontius Pilate, all the Jews gathered to do what God had determined for beforehand to do. History is explained, and we are given the parameters for interpreting it and understanding it from the Scriptures. God has given us His Word so that we can have an understanding of all that He is accomplishing in time. There is no detailed prophetic history of the 20th century or 21st century, unless in God's providence the last days come and we're out of here and there's some things that people will see. But there's no definitional explicit statements of in the year 2021 in the United States of America, this is what I'm doing. But as we read the Scriptures, we can understand how God works through history, what His intentions are, and how we can then relate to it. The Scriptures describe both what has occurred and why those things have occurred. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, says this, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient things which have not been done. From ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." scriptures describe what has occurred and why those things have occurred. No other history book, no other idea of man can do both of those things. It's hard enough to sometimes tell you what happened. Isn't that the truth, even in our technological age? What actually happened? He can tell us what happened, why it happened, and what will happen. Furthermore, we are to learn what God has done and be wise. We are to learn from these things. The Lord has not just given us this record for to sit on the shelf and never be consulted, never be learned from. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to avoid the problems of Israel in the past, and he says, now these things, speaking of the judgment that happened to Israel, happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Learn and be wise from what God has said to us already in the Scriptures. Paul says the same thing, or similar thing, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We can read about the turmoils, we can read about the tragedies, the hardships, and have hope. We can learn what God is accomplishing, what He accomplished through Job, what He did through Joseph, the trials of Abraham, what He accomplished through even the captivity of the young boys, Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, what He did in those things, how He brought them back, and how He made His name great through all of those things, and how the Son was born in a little town because of an edict by a monarch to get tax money. We can understand these things. We can learn. We can see God's purposes in these things. It can explain and give us the prism to understand things. All of the Old Testament illustrated the need for the sacrifice of Christ. All of the Old Testament pointed towards Christ. The plan of God that the incarnate Son would die and rise from the grave for the forgiveness of sins was first revealed in the garden. When man first sinned, God promised that there would be one who would bruise the serpent on the head. It was foreshadowed in the law. Leviticus 1 through 6 is this repetitive picture of ritual sacrifice. And to our modern eyes and ears and minds, it is so foreign. But all of that was pointing towards what the author of the Hebrews says is that the blood of bulls and goats can never put away sin. There's always this anticipation of one that would finally give rest to the people. Anticipating the prophets, Isaiah and Daniel specifically. So clearly we see now, but so veiled was it even in the times of Christ, that the opponents of Jesus didn't see that they were fulfilling the prophecies as they were putting Him on the cross. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, who will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. The scriptures explain history. What happened? They explain the cross. They even give us a way to anticipate and plan for the future. We don't know when the final day will be, but we do know that there will be a final day because Christ has said so. His word has testified to it. We can plan for, work for, be prepared for what God will do. The scriptures explain history, prepare us for the future. All that Christ has done was even preached by Christ and explained by him and the disciples. In Luke 24, one of those most interesting passages where less is said than I would like. Starting in verse 13, two disciples are leaving Jerusalem. The Lord has been crucified. He's been buried. They're walking back. Verse 14 says, they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, what are these words you're exchanging with one another as you were walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them said, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? He said to them, what things? He said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us while they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Wish there was a few more verses there. But I think that what we have in Hebrews, in Galatians, in Romans, in the New Testament, even the rest of the Gospels, they fill that out for us. Scriptures explain history. And upon that basis, then looking forward to what God has said will happen and it has not yet happened, we can then understand what is coming and live righteously Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It doesn't just explain history. The Scriptures reveal truth. The Scriptures reveal truth. God has revealed Himself in time to various individuals in miraculous and amazing ways. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He called Abram. He spoke to him. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He spoke in dreams, in visions, to the prophets. He spoke through prophets to kings. But several of these individuals were also used by God to write down and record what He had said, so that all men might know who He is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all these things are for the purpose of making us equipped, adequately equipped for every good work. It's profitable for all things, teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. But all these things, the Scriptures are given so that we might know who He is. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, is the classic text where the Lord reveals Himself to Moses, and Moses says to the people, the Shema, this classic creed of Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord." Back in Exodus chapter 33, Moses had just received the law from God, had gone up, had been there for a little over a month, he'd come down, and the people had already rebelled, had already had Aaron make this golden calf, and Aaron's excuse is, "Well, the people gave me their jewelry, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." I mean, in the history of bad excuses, that is a really bad excuse. Moses then pleads with the Lord to not destroy the nation. And in this interchange, we come to chapter 33. Starting in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." Notice that middle phrase there. "Let me know your ways that I may know you." What a blessing of the Lord to give us His Word, that we can know His ways so as to know Him. And then, knowing that, we might find favor in His sight. The Scriptures reveal truth of who God is, of who we are, of what we're to do here. The Lord is properly described as the God of truth. All creation testifies to the truth of what God has said. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth His handiwork. He said He created, and everything testifies to the magnificence of God's creativity and His power. Several weeks ago, I saw some pictures of the night sky from Mars. Now, granted, none of us have had that view by ourselves, but the idea is, imagine the night sky, even here, not with no light pollution, to see the stars and all the other galaxies and all the things that we can't see now. Or if we could see with our naked eyes the things that the telescopes see, how much more we have this impression of the awesome power of God testifying to the truth of what God has already said. All creation testifies to the truth of what God has said. All the blessings of eternal life will be focused on an ever-increasing depth and intimacy of the knowledge of God, of knowing Him, not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him. John 17, most of us, many of us may know, and properly so, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. It's been an Awana verse for a long time. But earlier on, I believe in verse 3, Jesus says this, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Heaven is going to be amazing and wonderful because God is there. And we will know Him. He will be with us. There will be so many other things around there, but trust me, the other things that are there will pale in comparison to being with and knowing God. So scriptures explain history. They reveal truth. And they provide guidance. Scriptures provide guidance for how we're to live. The Bible provides the Christian with instructions for how we're to live in this world. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Good question. The psalmist answers it by keeping it according to your word. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The psalmist goes on later to say, the thoughts and designs of men are not those of the Lord. We've seen this in our study in 1 Corinthians, how the Corinthian culture, that pagan and idolatrous culture, the views and ideas there were not compatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christians there had to be formed in their minds by the Scriptures and by the Spirit and not by the marketplace. The culture activities of societies which have not been beholden to His Word are wicked and must not be emulated. The fact that something is popular or being done by everybody was never an excuse for the child going off and doing some mischief at school. Neither is it an excuse for the adult or whomever in society. Just because everybody else is doing it, we should do it too. Leviticus chapter 18. This is the section where the Lord is giving some clear instructions about morality, about relations between, well, sexual relations, essentially. But he begins it by saying this in the first four verses. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live according to them, in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. Don't conform to where you've come from. Don't conform to where you're going. Conform to what I am telling you. Your culture is to be dictated by what I'm telling you. The guidance we have in the Word is as much for us today as it was for them. We are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Philippians says. We are to live in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. Boy, there's much more I want to say about scriptural interpretation. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. I want to read that and then close with a couple of admonitions for you. Proverbs chapter 6. It is my contention that the scriptures provide guidance, that we have to know them, and be wise. I'm going to read here verses 16 and following. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. He goes on from there. Verse 23, the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Not the way of life like that's just the way it goes. No, the way of life. I had five things I want to talk about when it comes to interpreting the scriptures, but we won't get to that today. I will simply say this. We have the scriptures, and I believe that here, as a church, we confess the importance and need to be people of the scriptures. But we can't be people of the scriptures if we do not know the scriptures. And we cannot know the scriptures if we do not read and study the scriptures. It is the middle of April. In January, in late December, there was usually a big push and a good one for Bible reading plans for the year. Goals to read through the New Testament, through the whole Bible, several times, chronologically, whatever it might be. Most Christians I know are excited and convicted, either in December or whatever it might be. Oh, I didn't do well last year. I better pick it up this year. That's a good desire. It's April. Are you making strides to know the scriptures? We have the Bible digitally, audibly, in paper form. Free. In so many ways, are we people who not just say we want to live and be guided by the scriptures, but are making that the part of our life so that it can actually do that? My prayer is that we do, that we are. Because for us to be wise, for us to have the word to guide us when we walk about, to watch us when we sleep, to talk to us when we're awake, to light our feet and to teach our mind, to discipline us for life, we have to be in the scriptures. The Spirit will do His work through His word. So let us rejoice that we can proclaim that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That we can understand the history of all that God has done. That we can see the truth of God revealed in His word. And know and believe that it provides guidance for how to live now. Let us then not forsake, not take lightly that time that we can have in the word. So we can know the word and be wise. Would you stand with me as I close in prayer? Lord God, we thank You for Your word. That the salvation that we cherish, that we are the undeserving recipients of, is according to the scriptures. that you've given us the ability to understand what you have done, why you've done it, and what we are to do now in your word. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would help us to understand. May he help us to apply the truth of your word . May we be those who rightly bear the responsibility of such an easy access to the gospel, to the scriptures. May we be those who make use of that opportunity and strive to know you and serve you and follow you and have our lives conformed by your word in this age that is so not conformed to your word. May we not follow the suit of people who lived in Egypt or in Canaan. May we follow your word. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.